week as we talked about beginning to just lay foundation about this verse, God was using Egypt, give you a little bit of background, to protect Jacob and his family. Jacob's son, Joseph, had a vision that they would not stay there. And when we think about that, we have to understand that our country, America, and our families and our churches need to regain their vision, if you will, to depart from Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. As you read through Scripture and you read about Egypt, I want you to understand that that is a representative or a symbol, if you will, of the world, what God saved us out of. How does our country regain, again, its once proud spiritual splendor? And what's the vision that God desires for us to have concerning our nation? The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Right.
It doesn't say blessed is the nation whose God is Allah.
That's right.
It doesn't say blessed is the nation whose God is the Pope. It doesn't say blessed is the nation whose God is Sun Yung Moon or some other Confucius or Buddha or anything else like that. And I understand in America there is what's called the freedom of religion. And I'm all for that.
Amen.
Everybody has that free choice and free will, and I completely respect that. But in respecting that, I also know there's only one God.
Amen.
And He's the God of the Bible.
Amen.
That's why I said, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. You study history and you study the great nations, and you'll find as you go through history, every single nation that was ever what we consider a great nation at that time believed God and followed God. You study England, just in the 1400s, 1500s, and 1600s, that was the great nation at that time. Oh, that's amazing. Didn't they give us the English translation in 1611? Weren't they the leaders in sending out missionaries and preachers? George Whitefield, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and many other ones? It's just the way that God promises that it's going to work. Christians must choose to serve the Lord with their lives. Joshua said in the Old Testament, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God's given us the instructions for adjusting focus in our lives back to Him, because we are constantly seeking to instill a godly vision in our lives. Now, when I say vision, let me touch on that for a moment. We are not a charismatic church. If you look at our constitution and you have a desire to join our church, we do not support the charismatic movement in any way whatsoever. And on Thursday nights, I've been teaching on spiritual gifts and why we don't, why not, let me rephrase that, why the Bible teaches that talking in tongues and visions and revelations and signs and all that stuff is not applicable today.
Right.
Teaching on that. That ruffles people's feathers at times, but they don't have a proper understanding of the Word of God. They're going on emotionalism, what everybody else is doing. Folks, the best decision you'll ever make is this is the final authority for everything.
Amen.
The church is not the final authority. The pastor is not the final authority. If I say something that contradicts this book, you have every right to come and stand up to me and say, Pastor, that's not biblical.
Amen.
I don't agree with that. It's not biblical. The Bible talks about being Berean-like in our faith in the book of Acts. It talks about how they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. It would be very foolish of you to walk out of church today and just say, well, the pastor said it, so it's true. Well, then everybody walking out of all their churches can say the exact same thing. It's not, the pastor said it, so it's true. It's the Bible said it, so it's true.
Yeah. Amen.
God's Word said it. That settles it.
Yeah.
And last week we talked about this. I challenge you to build a vision of faith for your personal future. Build a vision of faith for your personal future. And I explained to you how to do that. I told you to learn to love God supremely. In Mark 12:30, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. If you want to build a vision of faith for your individual, not for the church, we'll talk about that, not for the family, we'll talk about that, for you as an individual. How do I have a vision of faith for me going forward? You got to learn to love the Lord supremely, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Then I said, learn to grow in Christ steadily. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth requires two ingredients, time and nourishment. You just stay faithful. You just stay in the Word of God. Just keep doing it. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to become, you know, the Apostle Paul by next Sunday. You just take the time and you just put the time in and you read your Bible and you pray and you talk to God and you stay in church. Why? Because that's nourishment. You're getting fed the preaching of the Word of God. Spiritual people like spiritual food. Today, when we finished service this morning, we had so much food left over from the wedding. I mean, hoagies and pasta salad and the vegetable tray and chips and snacks. And I mean, you know what? You were hungry and you got fed. But you know why you're back here tonight? Because you want spiritual food now.
Amen.
You want some help going forward for the week. You want more understanding. You want more knowledge. You want to learn. You want to grow. And so if I'm going to build my personal faith, if I'm going to build that vision for faith, I've got to learn to grow in Christ steadily. Don't expect more. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Don't look around and say, boy, I want to be like that person by next Sunday. I got saved when I was 11 years old. Understand, that was 29 years ago that I got saved, that I went to church all the time. I went to Christian school from 6th grade and up, where one of our classes was Bible. I spent 5 years at Bible college where I studied the Bible all the time. Since I've been out of Bible college, which was 96, I've been in the Word of God and in ministry ever since. So don't say, I want to be like you are by this time next month. And I'm not even close to where I want to be. I'm constantly wanting to grow and learn and get closer to God and strengthen that relationship. But I learned a long time ago, learn to grow steadily. My mom calls them, what do you call them, Mom? Fire? Huh? Shooting star, that's what it was. Shooting star Christians. My mom's been in church a whole lot longer than I have and been around churches and all that kind of stuff. And she's seen it, and we've seen this just in the last 12 years. That, man, those folks, they come into the church and, wow, look at them. And then, they're gone. Where'd they go? Just grow steadily. Just take your time. It's not a race against somebody else. It's a marathon, if you will. It's not about who finishes first. It's just finish the race.
Amen.
It's hard enough just trying to finish the race, let alone trying to finish first.
Amen.
And then, along those lines, I also said, learn to serve the Lord solely. In verse 28 of this same chapter, it says, through faith, I'm sorry, Hebrews 12, the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Serve God. So I don't serve God and serve another God. I don't serve God and serve myself. It's not serve God. And the Bible says you cannot serve two masters.
Sure does.
You can't serve two masters. Serve God solely. What I mean by that, the devil's never going to stop trying to get you to follow him.
Yeah.
I mean, you're in here at church today, and everything's wonderful, and all the Lord's just working in my heart, and I'm excited, and things are great. You mark it down tomorrow, the devil's going to try to do everything he can to squelch any bit of fire or life or excitement you have. He may not even wait till tomorrow. He may do it today on the way home. Been at it long enough. Last Saturday, I preached a revival meeting up in Frackville. Is that last Saturday or the one before that? I can't even remember. I preached up for Brother Barrett and preached twice. And I mean, just, I met with him after the service and just very, very humble. And a lot of folks got help that day. And then I didn't hear from him on Sunday. And I didn't hear from him on Monday. And I know Pastor Barrett well enough. Something was off. Something was askew. And then Tuesday and then Wednesday, I drove up to Bloomsburg and preached up there to those folks on Wednesday night. And then on my way back from Bloomsburg, the Brother Barrett got a hold of me and he said, please pray for me. I am so discouraged right now. And I said, you know, I should have called you sooner because I just felt something in my spirit that something was wrong. And he says, yeah, it's, you know, just not necessarily an attack of the devil, but just circumstances that can just kind of take the wind right out of your sails. You understand that? Things can happen, just takes the wind right out of your sails. You know, choose to serve God faithfully. The key to building your personal life's vision of faith is to love, grow, serve.
Right.
Love, grow, serve. Now, let me jump into today. Number two, build a vision of faith for your family's future. Build a vision of faith for your family's future. Turn your Bibles back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, way back near the beginning of your Bible. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Build a vision of faith for your family's future. Homes, not houses, but homes are the basis of our nation. The home is the foundation of our society. You tear down the home and you have a mess. And we are now living in a country that is hell-bent on tearing apart the home. Doing everything they can to tear apart the home. I've said this before, the fastest growing person segment in our country is single moms. And now you have homosexual marriages, and then you have so much breakup and divorce, and it's a mess. If our nation is to be godly, then our homes must be godly. Let me give you two key steps to building a vision for faith, building a vision of faith for the future of your family. Number one, develop a spiritual environment. Say, well, I don't have kids. Well, if you're young, you will one day. So plan on it now. If I'm a teenager, well, you will one day. Plan on it now. You are still in a home. If you're in a home, develop a spiritual environment. Apply these principles. You say, well, my kids are all grown up, but you can still have that environment in your home. What about when the grandkids come over? Well, I forget what day it was, but we went over, I think it was Friday night. Saturday night. When did we go to Nanette and Adam's house? Saturday night, right?
Friday.
Yeah, after the wedding rehearsal here, that's right. My wife's sister's house, and we were over there, and cousins were there, and nieces and nephews were there, and grandkids were there, and grandparents were there, and just a full house. And I like the atmosphere of, you know what? We all love the Lord. Sin is just not tolerated. How many of us, sadly, tolerate sin in our home? The language, the TV, the music, alcohol, just you name it, just all that. You need to determine today, I'm going to build a vision of faith for the future of my family starting today. And I'm going to do that by developing a spiritual environment. That's the first one. You're in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 4. Follow along with me in your Bibles, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, the Lord here very clearly is desiring for our homes to be a spiritual environment filled with His Word, glistening with His godliness, promoting everything about God. If a person walks into your house without you saying a word, they are to realize that they're in a home that wants to honor God. I'm not into art. Art doesn't impress me one bit. That's the name of a man with no arms and no legs that hangs on your wall. Art. Man with no arms and no legs is in your front door. That's Matt. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of this out there. It's horrible.
I get it.
I'm not into art. I don't, you know, you watch these people and they stand.
Yeah, really.
What do you see? I see just a bunch of blots on a canvas. You know, and they talk all about it. For all the time we waste just putting these random artistic, like, I don't even know what that is. What is that? I think it's Jesus walking on the way to Emmaus. I don't know. Needs a haircut. And I see art stuff that people have up on the wall, and I think to myself, you know, there's Bible verses.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can print out Bible verses and put them on your wall. You can get the Ten Commandments out of store and put them on your wall. You can get other pictures that are something that are scriptural and biblical and put them on your wall. Developing a spiritual environment so when people come in, they say, these people love God.
Amen.
These people love the Lord. Now, let me make it more personal. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. How can I develop a spiritual environment? Who develops that spiritual environment? Is it the pastor's job to develop a spiritual environment in your home? No. I know preachers, man, they're all about getting into people's business in their home. That's not my job. It's not my home. I'm the overseer of this house and my house, and I'm not the overseer of your house. Proverbs 31, look at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. How do we develop a spiritual environment in our home? Whose responsibility is it? It's the mother's responsibility. Mama, what are you doing to develop a spiritual environment in your home? What steps have you taken to make sure that your children and your husband know that you are doing your best for that house to be a godly house? She looketh well to the ways of her household. But it's not just her responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So it's mama's responsibility to develop a spiritual environment in the home, but it's dad's responsibility to develop a spiritual environment in the home. It tickled me, and some of you have a Facebook, you saw it the other day. I had come downstairs and I looked in into Gavin's and Rowan's room, and Gavin was sitting there on his bed reading his Bible. He didn't see me. I snuck back up the stairs and grabbed my cell phone and peeked the phone around the corner and took a picture of him. He didn't even know it. Just 8-year-old kid sitting there reading his Bible. Do you think that comes from a home where mom and dad act like a couple of crackheads? I'm not saying it's a perfect home. Far from it. But I know that mama, when I'm not home, does her best to develop a spiritual environment. I know that I try my best when I'm with the kids. Grace and I, we were just talking about this past week. What are you reading in your Bible? Where are you at? Talk about it all the time. What's God doing? What are some goals? I asked Grace and I said, do you have any goals for this summer? No. Okay. You want some ice cream? Sure. Okay, here we go. so pleased as he, Grayson went with me this past Wednesday night, and one of the things in our family, we're big on is manners. You know, teaching your kids manners is helping in creating a spiritual environment for your home. And I watched as different individuals who'd never met him before, they hear me preach, I've been there for four or five times now, and I brought my son, and after the service, they're going, thank you for coming out, and Grace's response, I'm glad to be here tonight. Just kind, interactive, developing a spiritual, look, we have that when we come to church. I mean, we have fun and we goof off, but you know what? Everybody that comes to our church knows, hey, they take the Word of God seriously there.
Right.
And they love the Lord and they love to goof off and tease and have fun. But I tell you what, you're not going to find a church in this area more serious about this book.
Come on, preach.
And about reaching that world with the gospel. That's why you're sitting in a church where the people here, all of us, support 22 missionaries. That today saw people saved all over the world.
Amen.
That we're a part of, that we give to, that we sacrifice for. What's the environment of your home? What's the culture of your home? What's the content of your home? Understand the environment in which you raise your children is not conditional on your country. You need to understand that. The environment you raise your kids has nothing to do with the condition of our society, has nothing to do with the condition of your city, of your neighborhood, or the era that we're living in. The environment in which you raise your children is the environment of your home. That's why that missionary that spoke last night could talk about how he was an orphan as a boy. And yet he's a missionary, was a pastor. So I can look at and, you know, even knowing some of the young adults that come to our church who I knew when they were teenagers who grew up in horrible environments, but yet today they're sitting in church. And all around the world, God is using people who stop using the excuse of an environment. Adam and Eve had the best environment in the world, and they still messed up.
Right.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with the environment. And by the way, let me say this too. Change it if you don't like it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Get rid of the crowd that's bringing you down.
Yeah. That's it.
And I call him, hey, what are you doing Friday night? I don't know, but I'm not doing what you're doing. You want to hang with me tonight? Bible study, 7 o'clock, come on over. You like Coke or Pepsi? BYOB, bring your own Bible.
There you go. Amen.
Arguing and just dealing with the stress and, you know, I just feel like, oh, everybody in my life, they always pull me down. And I just feel like that there's just a temptation is strong. I tell you how to get rid of them, start living for God. They will run from you. You show up the next activity with your Bible under you. Hey guys, I think we should talk about the Bible tonight. Let's have a conversation. Hey, they'll get away from you sooner or later. I promise they won't invite you anymore. It won't happen. When they say they're playing cards, bring a stack of our gospel tracts. You got the first page. You got the second one. They'll stop hanging with you. Truth is, sadly, many of us don't want to change our environment. And then we wonder why it's the mess that it's in. We're so worried about being politically correct and not, we don't want to offend anybody. I don't have to offend anybody. The Word of God does all the offending by itself. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Two-edged swords are not used to make friends. They're used to pierce. That's why when we hear the preaching and we read the verse, we go, oh man, Katie came out of my office and she's like, I know you preached a message just for me and my husband this morning. And I did. And I did it for all of you, not just them. You can have a permissive environment. Do what you want, no rules, no consequences. You'll regret that one day. You can have an argumentative environment. 30-minute argument just to talk about what kind of donuts we like. Everything's an argument. You can have an authoritative environment, lots of rules, no relationships. You can have an absent environment. Parents don't pay any attention to the kids. Here's your video game, here's your TV, here's your cell phone, leave me alone, Brad, I got things to take care of. That's our society today. You can have a spiritual environment where you're seeking God's word, where there's love, where there's discipline, where there's relationships, where godliness is the focus. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is the goal. How do I get a spiritual environment in my home? Godliness. What can I do to make my home godly? What do I have to change to make my home godly? What can I help my children to grow in? This idea of, just let them figure, I don't want to force church on them. I'm glad that I was on drugs when I was a kid. My mom drugged me to Sunday school, drugged me to Sunday morning, drugged me back Sunday night, drugged me to midweek service, and drugged me to every conference they had. I was drugged. Rossi would love that. It ain't even English. Godliness is the goal. Hey, they're your children. If you don't make an imprint on their life, somebody else will.
Yeah.
So why in the world would you say, I don't want to force anything on them? You don't, someone will.
That's right.
And then it's going to be too late. I remember, man, years ago when I was working for John at his pizza shop before I even started the church, there was a young man at the time who was 18 years old who I was trying to help get back on track. I mean, just everything about his life was a wreck. He had a father who went to church every service, but his father basically just ignored him and treated him like trash every opportunity that he had. So he had no relationship with his father. So I'm trying to help him. I spent some time with him and took him to a couple conferences and just tried to help him, talk about the Bible and praying and that kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, and again, this wasn't like an everyday thing. This is very, very spread out. I never forget, his dad walked into the pizza shop one day and he said, "Where's my son?" He mentioned his name. I said, "I don't know." He goes, "Oh man, he went off the rails again, and I'm trying to find him." I said, "You know, it's kind of hard to invest in your kid when he turns 18. You should have tried it when he was about one."
Amen.
Not only do we try to develop a spiritual environment, but let me give you a second thing to help you build that vision of faith for your future in your home. Delete all sinful endeavors. Delete all sinful endeavors. The truth is, all sinful behavior destroys our lives and damages our faith in God. Your sin will cause you to have less faith in God. So you got to get rid of the sin. I mean, it's like a heavy weight that just pulls you right under the waves of life. And so in order for you and I to develop and maintain a healthy vision of faith for our families, we have to not only develop a spiritual environment, but we've got to just get rid of all the sinful behavior. It has to go. The Bible speaks very often of putting off or putting away sinful behavior in our lives. Let me read to you a couple of verses. In Ephesians 4:22, the Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The word corrupt means to shrivel or wither, to spoil, to ruin, to defile, or to destroy. In Ephesians again, chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Colossians 3:8-9, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." When you got saved, listen to me, when you got saved, you still had your sinful nature, but now you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you have this old man, the flesh, and this new man, the Holy Spirit, that are constantly going to be fighting. I know what I need to do, and I know that I need to do what's right, and I have a desire to do what's right, but then the old nature says, no, you enjoy this more, and this feels better, and this is more fun, and everybody else is doing it, and who cares what they think? Take care of yourself. that fight's going on. And if you're going to create an environment, if you're going to develop a faith for your future, for your family, then you've got to step back and say, you know what? I'm a born again, bought by the blood, child of God. That has to go.
Right.
Get it out. Get out of my house. Some people have, you know what? You can't smoke in my house. I got a better one. Don't even smoke on my property.
Yeah.
Go around the corner. I have a testimony here. I'm a child of God, and I don't want your cancer sticks to be bad testimony for my walk with God to my neighbor who I try to witness to and give gospel tracts to. It's a big deal. If I'm going to have a home with a clear vision of faith, I've got to determine that, you know what? All the sinful endeavors have to go. Put on the works of Christ. Put off the works of the flesh. But you say, what's the standard? Where do we draw the line? How do we determine what is sinful and what is all right? Right here. It's not,
what does pastor say? It's not, what does Brother Glenn say? Brother Glenn doesn't say anything.
It's not, what anyone else says. The Bible says very plainly in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if I want to decide what is right and what is wrong, then I need to turn the light on to see where I'm standing and to show me the direction that I need to be going in. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto the word of God. We want to develop all these systems and all these plans without going back to the book. It's the book, folks. It's not being a Baptist, and I are one. It's the book.
Yeah, that's right.
Remember a few years ago when everybody's wearing these bracelets that said WWJD?
Yeah.
What would Jesus do?
Yeah.
I don't think that's a question that as Christians we ever have to wonder about. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I got the first four books of the New Testament to describe everything that he did. I don't need to ask myself the question.
Right.
I just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know exactly what Jesus did. But I wonder, what kind of music would Jesus listen to? Do you think Jesus Christ would listen to rap music?
No.
Oh, but preacher, what about Christian rap? What about a horse cow? Half horse, half cow. Have a horse that gives milk. That's not a stupid Christian rap. That Christian rap. I don't know. Let's all be Christian drunks. How about Christian homosexuality? See, just because you put the word Christian in front of it doesn't make it right.
That's right.
The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate.
That's right.
Oh, but you know how many young people you could get if you get some dude up there with his pants hanging down to his knees going, yo, 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 Jesus loves us. Then A.D. Carmen sang a song, J.C. in the house. I was waiting for God to split his skull open and say, now I'm here. Quit blaspheming me.
Right.
What is this? Christian rap, Christian rock, Christian reggae. The Bible says very clearly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Right.
Psalm chapter 40 says that he brought us out of a horrible pit, got us out of the miry clay, put our feet upon a rock, established our goings, and put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Sorry. Jesus would not be walking around with his hat on backwards, his pants sagging off his rear end, singing some rap song. Wonder what Jesus would watch on TV. I wonder if Jesus would even watch TV. I wonder what internet sites Jesus would view. I wonder if Jesus had a cell phone and he used text messaging. I wonder how he would use it. I wonder how Jesus would treat the opposite gender. What would Jesus allow himself to think about? If Jesus was alive here today, and Jesus would, and we know he's not, and I'm trying to be sacrilegious in any way other than to make a point here, I wonder what kind of a woman would Jesus want to date? Why? I wonder what Jesus would wear. I wonder where Jesus would go and shop. Here's one. What do you think Jesus would do on Sundays? I got a good guess. I wonder how Jesus would spend his money. I wonder how he would spend his time. I wonder who Jesus would identify with. And in what ways would he identify with them? So many lives are falling to pieces because people fail to delete the sinful behaviors from their life. I don't delete sinful behaviors so I can love Jesus. I delete sinful behaviors because I love Jesus. There's a difference. I don't delete them and say, look at how holy I am. I delete them because I know how unholy I am and how they'll pull me down. And I want to stay as close to God as I can. So I don't want any of that junk near me because it's going to destroy me overnight. You think because I'm the pastor that I've been in church my whole life that I don't have any temptation that all of a sudden every woman besides my wife becomes ugly? That I don't have thoughts that the devil doesn't discourage me, that I don't deal with things, that I don't deal with anger, that I don't have sin in my life? I'm made of the same flesh and blood you are. I'm just not as foolish as some Christians are to think I can mess with all that stuff and everything's going to be okay with God, because it's not.
Amen.
It's not going to be okay. It'll destroy me. And if it destroys me, there's not a church here, and it destroys lives, and it destroys influence, and people turn from God. So it's a big deal for me to get the sinful stuff out of my life because I love Him too much.
Amen.
So I want to develop a spiritual environment. I want to delete all the sinful behaviors. I want it out. What you gotta be asking Christians, say, look, I'm a Christian. Not interested anymore, thank you.
Yes.
I'm not saying to go up to them and say, bless God, you need to get right with God, you're wicked and you're gonna split hell wide open, you're gonna sizzle like a sausage. I'm not telling you to say that. I am telling you, you can be kind.
Yeah.
And you could just very easily say, look, I appreciate the offer, it's very nice of you, but I just want to let you know, I gave my life to God.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian now. And I just don't do those things anymore because He died for me. And because He died for me, I'm going to live for Him.
Amen.
And if you'd like me to show you how, I would love to show you. Matter of fact, I would love it if you came to church on Sunday with me.
That's right.
I'll buy you breakfast.
Amen.
Come on out. Matter of fact, our pastor is the most awesome pastor in the world.
Amen.
Come on out and you ask him any question you want. He has all the answers. He's the sum of all wisdom. I don't know what church you're going to. Thirdly, let me say this in closing. As far as my third point, I ain't closing anytime soon, so don't get excited. Don't put your shoes back on. Build a vision of faith for your church's future. I said build one for your personal future. Build one for the future of your family. Build a vision of faith for your church's future. While you're building a vision of faith for yourself and for your family, don't forget that the vision of faith ought to include your church. Go back one chapter, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Say, what does that verse mean? That verse very simply means, stay in church.
Right.
Don't forsake the assembly. Matter of fact, if you believe the Lord's coming soon, the end of that verse says, and so much the more. I mean, now more than ever, God's people ought to be faithful to His house. So much the more as you see the day approaching. How do we build a vision of faith for our church's future? You might be, and I'd be like, I don't even know where to start with that. How do I build a vision of faith for my church's future? Quickly, two things. Number one, experience Jesus as your Savior. Let me have you turn to the book of 1 John. You're close to in Hebrews, just a couple pages over to the right there. 1 John, chapter number 5. Experience Jesus as your Savior. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Period. It doesn't say church. It doesn't say good deeds. It says the Son. You have the Lord, you have life. You don't have eternal life. Then look what it says in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can I have a vision for the future of my church? It all starts with salvation.
Amen, sir.
Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for our sins. And the very first step of involvement in a church is to know Christ as your Savior.
That's right.
There are churches today, all you got to do is go there and you're a member. That is not found in this book at all.
That's right. Amen.
Matter of fact, you studied the book of Acts. People were not added to the church so they were saved and baptized.
Right.
And I said it that way on purpose. It's not getting baptized gets you saved.
Right.
You can go ahead and dunk yourself in as much water as you want. Water doesn't wash away sins.
Amen. Amen.
There's zero examples in the Bible of any babies getting baptized.
Right.
Not in there. I did a funeral many years ago for a 16-year-old kid from Emmaus High School that took his own life. And half of the family wanted me to do the funeral. And then the other half of the family wanted the big Lutheran church down on Chestnut Street in Emmaus to do the funeral. But they wanted to use their building. And I talked to that Lutheran minister a couple nights prior, and he said, I understand half the family wants you to give a message, and then half wants me to give a message. And I said, that's kind of my understanding. He goes, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that. I said, I can see that. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He says, you probably don't accept my baptism as a child, do you? And I said, it doesn't matter whether I accept it. God doesn't accept it.
Amen.
And he went, well, we're going to have a problem with that. I said, that's not my problem. That's yours and God's problem.
Yeah.
Baptism never saved anybody.
Right.
Get you a rubber ducky and a little toy. Because that's all it's doing for any kid. And I said, look, they asked me to preach. I'm going to preach the Bible. I don't apologize for what I have to believe in the Bible. It's just the way it's going to have to be.
Yeah.
And I showed up there for that service in that church. I mean, the place was packed. Kids from Emmaus High School and all kinds of stuff. And he got up and gave some little sermonette about something. I don't even know what he was talking about. It had nothing to do with anything. It was weird. And I grabbed my Bible and opened up my Bible and took it to where life is but a vapor, and I preached the gospel to that crowd.
Amen.
Said, Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. And the only way you get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in Him and admitting you're a sinner and realizing you and I deserve to go to hell if it wasn't for Him dying on the cross for us.
That's right.
Accepting Him by faith. Has nothing to do with the baptistry, has nothing to do with the membership, has nothing to do with the denominational affiliation, has nothing to do with any of that, has to do with, do you know that you are saved? Period.
Amen.
That's how you experience Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the very first step of involvement into a church. That's where it starts. How can I help the future of my church? Get saved if you're not.
That's right.
If you're saved, then you get baptized. Baptism, always in the Bible, follows salvation. I use the example of a wedding ring. I wear this wedding ring. This wedding ring is an indication that I'm saved. I mean, that I'm married. Burn them! Everybody happy buying wedding rings. Man, I'm going to heaven! Just gotta get the ring on my finger. I can say something right there, but I won't. Anyway, this ring is an indication that I'm married. I can take this ring off and sit it on this pulpit here and go out and I'm still married. But nobody knows I am. Baptism is an indication that you have prior to accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're identifying with a church. I'm a believer, and I want everybody to know it.
Amen.
That's what baptism is. So you get baptized, then you join the church. Now follow me. Not only do you accept and experience Jesus as your Savior, but there's a second part to developing, building the future of your church by faith. Expand your involvement. And I understand I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Expand your involvement. It's not just, okay, I'm a member. What do we do now? You join. You give. You serve. You pray. You win others to the Lord. You grow. You find somebody else. Win them to the Lord. Teach them how to grow. That's what you do. That's involvement. You expand through involvement. There was a day when I was just a person who sat on a pew. I remember those days. Before I was a youth pastor in Bethlehem, my first Sunday, or actually my first service was a Wednesday night, talked to the preacher afterwards, and we chatted, and we ended up joining the church a couple weeks later, and I told him, I said, look, anything I can do, I don't care if it's cleaning toilets, taking out the trash, anything I can do, you tell me, I'm your guy. No pun intended. I'm more than happy to help. You just tell me, I'll do anything. Doesn't matter. I just want to serve. I'm not a member that wants to sit soaking sour. I'm not a member that just wants to take up space on a pew. I want to get busy serving God. So you tell me what to do. Within 3.5 years, that's how long we were there, 3.5 years, from going from whatever I can do to when I left that church, I was the youth pastor. We had a ton of youth. Raymer and Katie were teenagers in my youth group back then. They were wicked. Mason was here, I'd say her too. I was a youth pastor. I was a Sunday school superintendent. I was bus director. We ran buses into Bethlehem and picked up kids, brought them to church. Brother Isaac was there. He remembers it. They tortured him. Bus director. I was the prison ministry leader. I preached at Northampton County Prison once a month. I was a basketball coach for two teams, football coach. I mean, just anything I could get in my hand. School administrator and a teacher. We started a Christian school. I mean, I was like that guy at the circus spinning plates. Running. I mean, I had so much going on, and I loved every minute of it. What was the difference? I said, God, use me as much as you can possibly use me. I want to be used. So how do I help develop a vision for the future of my church? Be that church member that says, saved, baptized, joining, I'm going to be giving, I'm going to be serving, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be soul winning, I'm going to be involved. Preacher, I want to be involved. I want to grow. And you watch God begin to just build you. Joseph, in our text, back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention, verse 22, of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning. Joseph knew way back before, he said, there's going to come a time when you guys are going to be free. Can you do me a favor when you're free? Get my bones out of here too. Don't leave me here. Would to God we had some Christians today with that kind of vision that say, you know what? I know where I am right now, but I have a vision for where I want God to take me. And I want to move forward for God. I want to have a vision by faith of what God can do with my life. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, that's the law, happy is he. Vision is vital to our faith, and we've got to build a vision of faith for our personal future, our family's future, and our church's future. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Angie, do you have that, what you played today for the offertory? Do you have that with you? Do you know it in your head? Can you play for the offering? Just keep playing it. Thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you all a question tonight. Let me ask, first of all, are you saved? I mean, that's more important than anything else in your life. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that heaven is your home, your sins are forgiven, and Christ is your Savior? Do you know that? And not that, yeah, I'd like to, maybe, I think so. No, I mean no. Can you see, look, show the Bible and say yes, because I did exactly what the Word of God says. Now, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I don't know that. Maybe it's embarrassing, maybe it's not, you just don't know it. Can I tell you, I can have, if you're a man, if you're a woman, I can have a man, if you're a man, a woman, if you're a woman, show you right from the Bible. This isn't about religion. This isn't about a church. This isn't about a denomination or pastor. This is about the Word of God. This is Christianity. I can have someone show you from the Bible how you can leave here today without any shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God. You are saved. That's where it starts. Nothing changes until that starts. If you're here today and you say, preacher, that's me, I don't know that for sure. But if somebody can take a Bible and show me how I can know for sure today my sins are forgiven, my home is in heaven, and Jesus Christ will take me right now, right here, I'd like to do that. If that's you, you slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. Amen. I see your hands. You can put them down. Anyone else today? Preacher, that's me. Let me ask this question. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but pray for me that I can have that vision of faith for my future, for my family, and ultimately for the church, to see God do something great in people's lives, and the fact that He would allow me and use me to do that, that would be amazing. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, preacher, that's me today. Would you pray for me in that area? You'd slip your hand up and put it back down. Amen. Hands up all over. Wonderful, wonderful. You may put your hands down. Before everyone moves, I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play. I'm going to ask if you raise your hand to trust the Lord as your Savior. I'm just going to ask you to come up front here, and I'll have somebody take you with the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Would you come up? Thank you. filling in. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank God for two, Nico and Amanda, both came forward to trust the Lord as their Savior tonight, and that is a blessing. Three. Oh, Jeremiah went down too? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. That's a blessing. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. I'm going to ask Brother Ben, why don't you close out our service with a word of prayer tonight? It's been a wonderful day in church today. I'll tell you what, it just gets gooder and gooder. Brother Ben.
Heavenly Father, thank you today, Father. Thank you for coming to meet with us once again, Father. It sounds like people get saved today, Father. What a great thing, Father, to know that three more people are no longer on the way to hell, Father. Please be with them. Please help them grow, Father. Please help them just reach the potential that you really have just saved them to have, Father. Again, please be with us, Father. Please help me have a vision for my family and for my church, Father. Just use me, Father, and everybody here.
Amen. God bless.
Okay.
Okay.